You'll open your copy of the scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14. We continue our study of future things to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus recorded in the scripture by Matthew and other texts that elaborate on this subject. Verse 9, I'm going to begin reading there and down to verse 14 to set the text in our minds. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. When we retrieve our mail from the mailbox, we expect to have our name on it, on the letter or the parcel, not our neighbor's. We also anticipate that the content of the mail concerns us. Well, the prophetic sermon delivered by Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, called the Olivet Discourse, may be likened to mail. The addressee is the nation of Israel. Its content pertains to that nation. The content includes, as I just read in part, the tribulation period. That period is part of Old Testament revelation found in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The words there are specifically addressed to the Jews. Daniel 9, 24 says this in part, 70 weeks have been determined for your people. The words, your people, refers to Daniel's people, the Jewish nation, and their future. The message was delivered to Daniel from God by Gabriel, an angelic postman, if you will. 70 weeks, literally in the Hebrew, is 70 sevens. Seven are not weeks, but it's comprised of 7 days. Weeks comprised of 7 days. It's not meaning that. But a week means 7 years. 70 weeks, or 70 sets of seven, amounts to 490 years. So 490 years was determined by God for Israel to accomplish some specific matters, including the coming of Messiah the Prince, Daniel 9:25, and the Messiah being cut off, Daniel 9:26. Cut off meaning his death. His death was prophesied by Daniel. These things happened during the first 483 years. 69 weeks. There remains a final 7 years to fulfill the 490 years prophecy. To put it another way, 69 of the 70 weeks, or sevens, is history. The final seven, or the 70th week, has to be fulfilled. That 70th week our seven-year period, is the tribulation period. That period, which remains unfulfilled, is future. It is the time about which Jesus teaches here in the Olivet Discourse. So as we work our way through here, let your mind go forward to the future. For Jesus has taken us there. He is talking about Daniel's prophecy. He's laying it out for us, for the disciples originally and for us. In fact, our Lord directly alludes to the 70 weeks prophecy in this very passage of chapter 24, Matthew verse 15. Look at it for a moment. Notice what it says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's from Daniel 9:27, abomination of desolation. There is a gap between, and you figured this out, the 69 weeks and for our 483 years, which has been fulfilled, and the final week, the 70th, which amounts to, or waits rather, future fulfillment. Why the gap? I mentioned it last week. It bears repeating. There is a parenthesis, if you will, and it is the church age. You see, the Old Testament prophets didn't know this. They didn't know there would be a church age between the first and second comings of Christ. They had no idea because God didn't disclose it to them. But in the progress of Revelation, the church became known. Now, when the church age is over, and that happens at the rapture of the church, sometime after the rapture, the tribulation period will begin. That's the good news. Not the tribulation, but it'll be after the rapture. In other words, we won't be here. We will not experience the 7 years of tribulation. We will not experience the horrific things that will transpire. The things that I just read here a few moments ago, which happen in this world now, will be far worse. But we won't be here to experience that. Now, you need to understand something. It's easy to make the assertion, and it really draws from you a hearty amen, because we could all relate. Nobody wants to go through a horrible 7-year period of tribulation. But the question remains, or should be, question, how do you know? Amen. How do you know? Well, I know. You see, we have biblical reasons why the church, the body of Christ, will not be present, but will be supernaturally removed from earth to heaven before the events of the tribulation occur. This position, eschatologically, eschatology, doctrine of last things, this position is of prophetic understanding is the pre-tribulational rapture. And there are reasons why we believe that that is the proper, that is the biblical, that is the accurate scenario that is laid out in Scripture for the relationship of the church to the tribulation. Reason number one, the church is mentioned in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 and in chapter 22, verse 16. Ecclesia, you see the word. But the church is not mentioned in Revelation as being on the earth in chapters 6 through 18. Richard Mayhew, Dr. Richard Mayhew, who studied this subject for decades, says this, and I quote, "It is remarkable and unexpected that John would shift from detailed instructions for the church to absolute silence about the church in the subsequent 13 chapters. If, in fact, the church continued into the tribulation." End of quote. He's right. Can you imagine in chapter 2, in chapter 3, the seven letters of the churches of Asia Minor or Western Turkey? He deals with the church, letters from Christ. And then in chapter 6 through 18, he says absolutely nothing about the church. If the church was to go through the tribulation, we would expect instruction about how to live and how to minister in unprecedented times. We would expect the scripture would lay that out for us. The epistles of Paul, the epistles of Peter, the book of Hebrews, John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We would expect them to give us insight, give us information, if that was the church's future. Tell us about how we're to live. But you know what? They said nothing whatsoever about the church going through the tribulation. Second reason. Second biblical reason. Today, the church is a channel of human redemption. During the tribulation, Jews will be used by God for that great purpose. Revelation chapter 7 tells us about 144,000 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. Those men will be chiefly used by God during that period to win people to Christ. In Revelation 7, I think it begins at verse 9, we see of a great multitude that's coming out of the tribulation. In other words, because of their ministry, because of their gospel proclamation, people will come to Christ. These Jewish evangelists will be used by God to win people, Jews and Gentiles, to Jesus Christ. Third biblical reason, and I want you to turn with me to Revelation 3 for this one. I want us to see what Christ has promised there for the church. The third biblical reason why we will not experience the tribulation, the church. Revelation 3. Beginning at verse 10. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." I need to unpack this verse. First, let me tell you, this is to the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia in Western Turkey, not in the state of Pennsylvania. Just in case I didn't know Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I didn't know it was in the first century. It wasn't. In these verses, Jesus makes a promise to the church pertaining to its future. Its future that it does not include being in the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year period of tribulation. He is promising you will be kept from that. The church of Philadelphia is one of the seven historic local churches found in Western Turkey. That's Western Turkey today, Asia Minor. You'll see that those words in Bible translations. That's the place it's talking about. The church was made not only to the church at Philadelphia, but it was made to all churches across all time, everywhere. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says so. Verse 13, look right down there, and it says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the, that's plural, to the church at Philadelphia, no, to the churches. And that would include this one, Everlasting Life Baptist Church. Let hear what the Spirit is saying to us. In every other church in this city, every other church across this nation, every other church across the globe. Jesus says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Perseverance. What Jesus says to them, this church without any condemnation, by the way, only commendation, they kept Christ's command to endure patiently. And because they did that, Jesus made this promise: I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Keep from, tereo ek. Tereo, keep, ek, from, out of, the hour of testing. That, keep out of. In fact, as President, keeping out of. We will never enter it. He'll keep us out of it. We won't get to go into it and be delivered out of it. We won't get to go into it. He'll keep us from the hour of testing. The word hour there does not refer to 60 minutes. It refers to a period, the tribulation period. Testing, the next term here, is a global test. Now get this. The tribulation period will be a pass-fail test. It is a test for unbelievers. They alone will be the test takers. They will either pass the test by repenting from their sins, or they will fail the test by refusing to repent. Now, whenever there's a test, you want to know the results. Sometimes you're nervous about it. Sometimes you're confident. But in any event, you want to know, how did I do on the test? Well, this time of testing, which is for unbelievers, we already have the results. They're not in it yet. They're not taking the test yet in the future. But we already know. The test results in. You say, well, how do you know? Don't always ask me that question. Revelation 9, verse 20. Here, when we pick up the Bible, the unfolding of the tribulation period from the pen of John the Apostle, testing has been going on. The trumpet judgment has been falling. Here are the test results. Verse 20 of Revelation 9. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not worship or repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. Notice, they didn't repent. The judgment was falling upon them from God in the trumpet judgments. Prior to that, the seal judgments. And guess what they didn't do? They didn't say, okay, God, I'm wrong. I repent. I turn from my sins. No, they just kept at it. They didn't repent. Now, here in our text, verse 10, back in Revelation 3, there is a phrase that defines those people who do not repent. It says here, those who dwell on the earth. You'll see that phrase repeatedly in Revelation. It is a technical phrase. It has specialized meaning. It has to, because who dwells on the earth? You do. I do. Everybody does. Why would the scripture say those who dwell on earth? That seems duh. We ain't on the moon. No, this is a specialized meaning. It's a technical expression. And it is used for a particular group of people. That group of people are those who are the objects of divine wrath because of their continued rebellion against him. So when you read the expression, those who dwell on the earth are earth dwellers, as some translations put, do understand these people are the ones who are in rebellion against God, sinners, who will not repent. And we see it repeatedly used in the book of Revelation. We see it used in Revelation 13, verse 8, for example. And this is an important text in terms of eschatology and soteriology as well. And when we read it, you'll get it. And all who dwell on the earth, there's that expression, will worship him. The all has to relate only to those who are non-elect, who are not believers. The all cannot mean every single person. You have to know the context interpreting scripture. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone, get it, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Those people during that time, they will worship him who dwell on the earth. They are the earth dwellers. They are the ones who are in rebellion against God. Now, ultimately, it's because their names haven't been written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. There is expression again. Because of the signs which were given to him to do in the presence of the beast. This is the false prophet. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. There's a false prophet who will assist, be an ally to the Antichrist, the first beast, who will do signs and wonders, deceiving people and say, hey, come worship the beast. And people who dwell on the earth, those whose name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, those who are in rebellion against God, they will worship the beast, the Antichrist. They are deceived. By the way, no true believer will be deceived during that time. Matthew 24:24 tells us that believers, those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, will not be deceived by the Antichrist or any false prophet or false teaching. Now, back in Revelation 3, verse 11, this is about to come, the imminency of this. It could happen any moment. I want you to see something in verse 11. Jesus says in Revelation 3:11, I am coming quickly. Quickly, imminency, at any moment. The rapture could happen at any moment. God hasn't disclosed when it's going to happen, and that's good. Because if we knew it was coming next May, we'd all, boy, I'm going to be on my P's and Q's. No, I'm going to wait right till April of 2026. The rapture's happening in May, so guess what? I'm going to get it together. No. You better get it together now. Because two things could happen. You the rapture come and leave you behind, or you could die. You have control over neither. So you better come to Christ now. Don't say, I'm going to wait around to some time in the future, because you don't control the future. Controlling things, I'm going to just make a statement here. You'll get it. We don't even control our blood pressure. That's why we had to get medicine for it. Amen. All right now. You get it? You can't do that. You're going to control what you... Please. Give me a break. Now what Jesus says to these people at Philadelphia, hold fast what you have. Remain faithful and loyal to me. And he says, so that no one will take your crown. Crown? What is our Lord talking about? Revelation 2:10 defines it. The crown of life. The crown of life. Believers will receive the crown of life, meaning eternal life in its fullness. That's the reality. As I mentioned earlier, people will be saved during the tribulation period. But there will be some who are false believers. Just as it is today. Matthew 24. Go back there now. Or go there. Verses 9 through 14 shows who genuine believers are, how they behave, and exposes those who try to fake it but couldn't make it. Years ago, I had some friends who were involved in Amway. Y'all remember Amway? On their refrigerator, they had pictures of expensive cars and other stuff. And the whole idea was fake it till you make it. You don't have it yet, but you're going to act like, well, it's going to be mine. The problem with unbelievers, they can only fake it for so long. Verse 9 of Matthew 24. Persecution. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. You see, these people, because of my name, they represent Christ. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world, under demonic control, under the control of all the other evil people, particularly the Antichrist, will deliver over to tribulation. The word deliver, paradidomi, means to be arrested and taken into custody. And they will kill you. Jesus plainly says, you who follow me in the tribulation period, because of your testimony, because of your godliness, because you proclaim my name, you're going to be killed. There'll be many believers martyred during the tribulation period. They refuse to recant. They'll be facing death threats. They'll be arrested. And they said, no. He said, take back what you said about Jesus. They say, no, Jesus is the way. No, I ain't taking it back. Yeah, I know you can kill me. But that's okay. Because actually, I've already died in Christ. And I've been resurrected in him. So I'm all right. You can take my body, but you can't take my soul. See, that's what we tell them. Go ahead, take my body. If the Lord wants you to do it, you can do it, but I'll be right with him in a moment. So go home, do what you have to do, but I'm not taking it back. You say, oh boy, that sounds so preacherly. That's what you preachers like to get a little riffs and ah, but it's true. Revelation 6. You don't have to turn or you can if you want to. Verses 9 through 11. See what the word says here. And when he opened the fifth seal, Jesus Christ, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the witness which they, get that word, maintained. Ooh, I love that. They didn't back down. They didn't say, well, you know what, I really didn't mean all that. They were faithful. Now, there under the altar, that is heaven. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Master, holy and true, talking to Yahweh, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell, there's that phrase, on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was told to them that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. In the sovereign plan of God, there would be other martyrs following these. He said, you just rest. They'll be killed. But they will be faithful. You'll be back in Matthew 24:9, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Because identify with Christ. So persecution from every point on the compass. All kinds of people will hate believers. And you'll notice something in persecution. The next thing is defection. Defection. Verse 10 shows us this. It says, and at that time many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Fall away, scandalizo, to cause to stumble. What caused them to stumble? Persecution. Away, persecution. You see, they couldn't take it. After all, they said, the following Christ when you're not for real, it's okay until the heat comes. Persecution for following him. The true colors come through. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, the parable of the sower, when he's explaining it, he says, yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he scandalizo, falls away. Of course, because he's not for real. And so during the tribulation period, that principle will be operative that we just read. Seed will be sown and some people appear to believe, but it's only temporary, as the text says. But when the persecution comes for the following Christ, saying they and all of that, then they say, oops, nope, I'm sorry, I'm done. They will fail the test. Now you notice here in our text, they will betray, verse 10 of Matthew 24, they will betray one another and hate one another. I need to share this with you, a statement about this time that is stunning. It's Jesus in the parallel passage in Mark. He says this, verse 12 of Mark 13, and brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. That's coming. Be during the tribulation period. True Christians will die by the hands of their relatives who will betray them, turn them in. Oh yeah, my daddy, he's a Christian. Oh yeah, my brother's a Christian. Save my neck. They won't be celebrating Mother's Day quite like we do. 1 John 3, verses 13 and 14 tells us what's wrong with those people who would betray their family members, betray fellow believers, or ones who are believers. Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. The brothers are fellow believers. Drop down to verse 12. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness here means simply this: rebellion against God's law. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, love fulfills the moral law of God. They won't do that because they're not Christians. They're not believers. So there will be persecution. There will be defections, betrayal, all of that. And then there will be deception, verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. The false prophets here do not claim to be false messiahs as those in verse 5 do or will. But they are deceivers nonetheless. They are Satan's missionaries. Satan's missionaries disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. And you will notice something in the text. Will deceive many. They will have a successful ministry. Their ministry of deception. As many people will turn to believing the lies that these false prophets utter. They will claim to speak for Christ and his gospel, but they do not. They're the devil's people. And they will deceive. And there will be a multiplicity of them. They will be unleashed on an unsuspecting, sinful, rebellious world. People will buy it. Even as people now listen to these false prophets on TV, lying to them. It'll be worse then. Now, verse 13, I need to hurry on. I'm getting a little long. I know you'll have a Mother's Day dinner and all that. The next heading is perseverance. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. God's people will persevere in the faith. His people are designated the elect in verses 22, 20, and 24 here in Matthew 24. In Matthew 25, verse 34, they are the people for whom the kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the world. Do not misunderstand this verse. It is not saying here this, I want you to get it. They are not saved because they endure to the end, as if endurance earns a merit salvation. No, rather they endure because they are saved. They will be faithful to Christ all the way. They may slip up and fall on the way, but ultimately they're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. God's true people will persevere in the faith. They will not fall away from Christ. They will not turn away from him. That is the teaching of Scripture. Number one, because God keeps them. Yahweh states in Jeremiah 32, verse 10, quote, I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Believers continue in the faith, or their faith is evidenced by their continuance as God keeps them. It's evidence of his divine power. Saving faith does not expire. There's no expiration date on it. It's a supernatural faith, faith given to you by God to believe, and the faith he gives is perfect. It's flawless. God keeps us. Hebrews 13:3-14 says this, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Indeed, we hold fast because he holds us. We are partakers of Christ if we stay faithful to him. Proof of real salvation is perseverance in the faith. That's why you hear about people talking about they used to be a Christian. No. There's no such thing as a used to be Christian. You never were one. Finally. I have about 2 minutes. Somebody said, take your time. All right. I'm going to tell you who it is so y'all mess with it. Verse 14, propagation, the final one. Final heading. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. During the time of the horrific judgments that were coming down from the Lamb, from heaven, on those who dwell on the earth, the gospel message will be propagated to the ends of the earth. Persecuted believers will proclaim the gospel. Not only 144,000 Jewish evangelists, but other believers, among them Jews and Gentiles, will be preaching the gospel. Knowing that their life was on the line, they're going to tell it anyway. They will be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Here's a verse that talks about those future believers. Revelation 12, verse 11. Write that down and read it later. And they did not love their life unto death. He said, I'm not going to hold on to my physical life. I'm going to keep on telling about Christ. Do with me what you will. But I'm preaching the gospel. I've already mentioned it. I'll mention it in closing. There will be a great harvest. Great number of people come to faith in Christ. Probably the greatest revival in human history. Amidst judgment, God is merciful and gracious. He's saving people, saving people, saving people. But you notice, know something? Verse 14, Jesus says, and then the end will come. The things that we're studying, all of these things have to happen before Jesus returns. The tribulation period has to happen. That seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week, has to happen before Jesus comes. Until those things happen that Daniel talks about, that Matthew and Mark and Luke talk about, that seven-year period, until he's not coming back to this earth. He'll come back at the rapture, but he doesn't come down here. At the rapture, we meet him in the air. At the second coming, the second part of the second coming, what he does, he comes to the earth. His feet will land on on Mount Olives, according to Zechariah. Everybody will see him. At the rapture, nobody will see him except us. So that's why we say the rapture could happen any minute, because we just go up to meet him and the world doesn't know what in the world happened to us. But we'll know where we are. But when Jesus comes, everybody in the whole wide world will know he's here. That's God's plan. And what I love about it, he has a plan for human history. He's controlling it. He's going to work it out. And you say, well, how do you know these things will literally happen? I'm going to tell you how I know, because in the Old Testament, they talked about Jesus coming, being born in Bethlehem. Where was he born? Come on now. He was literally born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 said, Bethlehem, Ephratah, him who was of ongoings from old time, from eternity, another translation. And he'd be born there. And guess what? Literal interpretation. So you can trust God. His word will be fulfilled. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth that's found in your word about everything upon which it speaks, but particularly for this day, upon things to come. Grant that these things will encourage our hearts as the truth and nourishes us, and we'll stand boldly for Christ. We're so blessed that our lives are not threatened in this place. Help us to be fearless in communicating the gospel to people, not being afraid of their looks or their whatever they do. Just be faithful to you. We pray that any in this room this morning without Christ, they will surrender their life to him. The one who died and was buried and raised from the dead, who lives forevermore, who alone can save sinners. Pray. And call them to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have to